This morning, we're going to jump into a new series. And if you're new around here, I really think you picked a great time to come. Picked a great Sunday to be here. One, because we're on the front end of a series, but also because what we're going to be talking about over these next several weeks here, not me, Jeremy, and some of the team are going to be preaching, but it's really important stuff. And the series is called History Repeats. And I think many of us would say that's absolutely true, that history has a way of repeating. And I don't know if there's any history buffs around here that remember the name George Santayana. Anybody remember that name? Know who it is? I didn't think so. All right. I didn't either. I had to look it up. I knew the quote, and my guess is you know his quote, but maybe not his name. George Santayana actually said these words right here. Those who do not remember the past are doomed to repeat it. Those who do not remember the past are doomed to repeat it because history repeats. Think about how many wars we've had over the history of this world that are a result of people doing land grabs. Wars over land again and again and again. History repeats. How many murders we have had in the history of this world that were over revenge again and again and again. History repeats. How many times we've seen assassinations take place in the history of this world of leaders because of some philosophical difference. Again and again, that's happened. History repeats. I thought about this. I thought about the jean jacket. Like, did any of us back in the 60s and 70s think that thing would actually become popular again, right? But they're popular, all different shapes and styles. And for those of us that actually kept our jean jacket, our Levi jacket from the 1970s, that thing is worth bank at this point. An old vintage one, you can get a lot of money for that. History repeats. This one, Jeremy, it doesn't matter how many times you get up here and do that fist pump and go, they're going to be amazing this year. No, they're not. The Detroit Lions are not going to be amazing. I don't care. History repeats. Pay some attention, right? And you think about how many of us have actually said, the one thing I'm not going to be when I grow up, I'm not going to be like mom. I'm not going to be like dad. Only to find out like 20 years later, we're forcing beans down our kids' throats too. History repeats. It's on repeat. Did you know that the majority of us have something about ourselves we would like to change, but for some reason, history just keeps repeating, and it seems to not change, because if it were easy to change that thing, we would just change it, right? But it doesn't work that way. How many of us have been in that place saying, I'm not doing that again, and we find ourselves doing that again, I'm not going there. And the next thing you know, we're there. This new day is on the dawn. And tomorrow, it's going to be a brand new day. And at the end of that day, you say it's the same as the day before, the day before, the day before. History repeats. There are those things in us. There are those things in us that we would think, man, if I could change this, I would. But it's not that big a deal. It's just kind of a could. Kind of a wish that maybe someday, but not a big deal. But then there are those things in us that we would say, this really should change. This isn't a could. It's not just one of those things. This is the thing that should change, because if this changed in me, man, this would be a game changer. And then for some of us in this room, I've been praying most of all for you. Some of us in this room are in that place where we're saying, this must change. This is a 100% must change thing in my life, because if this doesn't change, something's going to be undone in my life or the lives of those around me. We have these could change, should change, and must change things that are in our lives. And here's the question. Can people change? Can people change? And before we answer that too quickly, I think there's a bunch of us here in this room. We actually play that thing on both sides of the fence, like this. We're talking to somebody that we really care about, we really love, and we're describing to her what she should do by saying, a tiger never changes his stripes. A leopard can't change his spots. Run. Run. But what if you're not talking to her, but you're talking to him? What if he is somebody that's really close to you? What if he happens to be your brother? What if he is you? What then? And you know your story. You know how many times you've thought to yourselves, you went from a place of saying, yeah, this could change, to this should change, to this must change, and it still hasn't changed, and yet there's this yearning inside of you for it to change. What is it? Can those stripes be changed? Can those spots be changed or not? Or are you just doomed to a life of this is just your lot in life, this is just the way it's going to go? Can people change? This morning, it's to you that are standing in that place of recognizing there's something in my life that should change, or something in my life that must change. It's to you that I want to talk. It's to you that I'm longing for God to say something clearly to you this morning that'll breathe some life and some hope into you. I want to start by looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, a powerful story of a whole countryside, a whole city, Jesus himself stepping into a river. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. At once the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. So John the Baptist, the man doing the baptizing in this river, which is why we call him John the Baptist, because of his baptizing work. John the Baptist was a man that was described, this cousin of Jesus, as a man who was wearing camel's hair and he was eating locusts and wild honey. And it's like, really? I mean, who thought up the idea, right? This is the way my brain works. Like, who thought up the idea? The camel died. Let's skin it. Let's tan its hide. We can make a killer outfit out of this thing. And let's wear it for clothing. This is John the Baptist. And the fact that they even speak to it says it's not the normal attire. Here's a man wearing camel's hair. He's got a leather strap around him. He's out in a river. And out in that river comes Jesus. And Jesus gets baptized in that river. And not just Jesus, but a whole bunch of people. Now the Jordan River, it's an area of the world where on one side of it we have the Sea of Galilee, on the other side of it we have the Dead Sea, and it's in a region that we know of as Qumran. And I want to show you a map of what that looks like. The Dead Sea below, toward the north of that, is the Jordan River that runs upward. It's up in that area. And then off to the left, you see this area of Qumran. And actually, all of this points to the reality of why John may have been dressed the way he's dressed and was eating what he's eating. Because in the area of Qumran, there was in 1947 a discovery that took place. They came upon these scrolls, which rightly so, because it's in the Dead Sea area. They call it the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were Jewish writings, Jewish texts, and among those were the Bible texts. And what they found, amazingly, was the accuracy of the Bible was incredible. The Bible that you are holding, these texts, these biblical texts, chase all the way back to the days of Jesus. And in 1947, they unearthed these, they found them, and were discovering this Bible has been so well maintained, so well passed on, it is impeccable with its accuracy. It was incredible. Now, what they also found in there is that this group of people, less known than like the scribes or the Pharisees, there was a group of people that were in this region that did similar work to like scribes. They were called the Essenes. And guess what the Essenes wore? You guessed it. They would be dressed in like camel's hair. This was that group, that sort of simplistic clothing and what they ate. Yep. They had dietary laws that would have put them in a place they would have been eating, been a regular thing to eat locusts and wild honey, which tells us very likely John the Baptist, the reason that is in our Bible and says this guy's dressed in camel's hair and he's eating wild locusts and honey, the reason that's in there isn't just so that we got something cool to put on our flannel grass for Sunday school. Like, wow, look at this crazy. Every family has a crazy guy. It's John, this one, right? That's not why it's in there. It's to say he likely belonged to this group that preserved some of the most important writings for future generations, for us. This guy is out in the river. He's out there baptizing people. And as he's out there in that river, life change is happening. One person after another has another chance, another start. The river that we're talking about is the Jordan River. And I want to show you a picture of the Jordan River as well. In that river, right likely at this spot, in fact, this is the spot that they say Jesus, it's projected, that projecting your conjecture, rather, that Jesus probably was baptized at this spot. And I stood here years ago with a group of pastors. We stood at this place and we began to talk about some of the stories that surround this spot in the Jordan River. And the stories, there are many, because God would bring the Israelites back to this spot again and again and again, as if to say, history repeats, new beginnings start right here at the Jordan. There's a reset, a beginning again that starts right here. This was one of those times. So standing in that river, we began to tell a story of that river right there that happened before Jesus was in that river, before John the Baptist was in that river, before the story that we just read, and it was the story of Moses. Moses was a young guy when he was floated, just a little baby, floated down a river, and he was scooped up by one of Pharaoh's family, the leader of the most powerful nation in the world at that point, the Egyptians, and he was brought into the Pharaoh's court and raised like a prince of the court. And yet he was a Hebrew. And the Hebrews were enslaved to the Egyptians, and eventually he figured that out. I'm Hebrew, these are my people, and they're being mistreated by the Egyptians. And he sided with his own people at that point. And in siding with them, he ends up fleeing for his life. He's on the run. And on the run into the wilderness, he meets up with God in that wilderness. And the Lord has a conversation with him about the cries, the prayers, that it ascended from the people in oppression to the throne of God. And he says, I'm going to do something about these people, that I have made a promise to be their God. I have made a promise that I will protect them and guide them and provide for them. And I'm going to deliver them, and I'm going to use you. And Moses reluctantly signs up, and he goes. And eventually he leads those people out of slavery. I mean, it was one display. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and begin to read the story. Read prior to that and after that. The story of the deliverance of God's people. And you will find that one story after another all through that section of Scripture will tell you about the display of God that He put before the people of Israel. I mean, they watched Him open up the seas and dry the ground so that they could walk across. They watched Him take bitter water and begin to stir it and turn it into sweet water that they could drink. They woke up in the morning to God raining down food on the ground that they could gather it up to eat. And when they wanted some meat to eat, He provided the meat for them. One thing after another that God put on display for them. And you would think that when you have seen God move like that, you haven't even had to lift a single hand to bring about your deliverance of 400 years of slavery from the most powerful nation in the world. You haven't had to plant one crop in order to get the food that you're being provided. When you've seen God move like this, you would think you would just bow down, worship, trust that God explicitly. But no. Israel's got this up and down relationship with God. We trust Him. No, we don't. We're faithful. Not anymore. We're faithful. Not anymore. History repeats again and again and again for these people. And they find themselves by the Jordan River. Moses, for 40 years out in this wilderness, he was meant to walk through and lead them straight into a new land that God had promised. But because of their reluctance, because of their mistrust, because they were faithful one day and unfaithful the next, they're in the wilderness getting honed. And God is doing a work in them. And Moses never saw the promised land. And he turns over leadership of the nation to the next guy, to Joshua, and says, the mantle of leadership is yours. It's Israel's chance to now step into the future that was theirs. A chance, a reset. You get to go do this again. Even though you have failed time and time again, step in. Let's go. Let's trust God this time. You know, we don't even have to finish that story because we already know the story. There's one story in the Bible after another. I love this about the Bible, that it's super clear. And it doesn't paint a picture of just these perfect people. It paints a very imperfect picture of people. There's a story after another. There's a people that have moved so like this, repeating on repeat their faithfulness and their unfaithfulness, that we could look at any story. Look at Adam and Eve. And say, here they are. They're walking with God in the garden. They got it right. Everything's looking good. And then suddenly it's not looking good. They're trusting God and then they're not trusting God. They're faithful to God and then they're turning their back on God. We could look to Noah. And Noah is a man that when God looked to and fro on the earth, he's looking over the earth and saying every inclination of every single heart, it's only evil continually. Who has a heart for me? And he looked and said, Noah does. Noah's heart is pure for me. Noah built an ark, two of every kind of animal. 40 days as the flood comes to the earth, God is protecting Noah in that ark with his family. What's the first thing Noah does when he gets off the ark? He goes, ha, let's find some fermented drink. And he gets just sloshed. I mean, he is slurry word drunk when he gets off. Like, really? This is what you do when you get off? Instead of worshiping God, you hit the bottle. Like, for real? For real? And the story continues. One person after another And the nation of Israel is so up and down, repeating their behavior of, we're faithful today, not tomorrow. We're faithful this day, oh, it's a new day. Oh, no, it's not. It's just like the last day. So much so that God eventually says, how do I call you? What am I to say about you? What words would describe you? You're a harlot. You're like an unfaithful bride that has cheated on me again and again and again and again. History repeats. Can people change? Can we change our stripes? Can we change our spots? I'm going to just say clearly, when we read this story from Mark chapter 1, clearly there was a group of people, and not just a small group of people, that were wanting that very thing to happen. I love the language that gets used. They were looking for this fresh start. They were looking for a new beginning. They were looking for a reset button, saying, man, I've been walking this direction and this has worn me out. There are some things that should change in my life. They really should. And there are others that are like, man, there are some things that need to change. They must change in my life, or I'm going to just train wreck. I've train wrecked enough. This thing's going to blow up, blow me up, and blow those up around me. They were coming out, and the scripture, it says it like this, and it's powerful. It says that the whole Judean countryside, notice that word, could have just said a group of people from the Judean countryside, but it says the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem. Again, notice the word. It doesn't say some of the people of Jerusalem, a few people from the countryside, the whole Judean countryside, and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, out to John. What did they do? They confessed their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And that tells me that the whole Judean countryside, that all of the people that were in Jerusalem, like emptying the town, somebody flipped the lights out on your way out, it tells me that every single one of them had something in them that they wanted changed. Something in them that they wanted to at least say, can I get a fresh start? Can I get a brand new beginning? There was something in every single one of them that they believed, I need something more than I have right now. I need forgiveness. I need healing. I need restoration. I need to go to the river. Something has to happen for me. They knew something about which was not even spoken yet. They knew something about that which had not even happened yet. Because Jesus was standing there about ready to go into the river. They didn't know that Christ at that point was actually going to go to the cross for the remission of sins. They didn't know that Jesus was going to rise from the grave. They didn't know about a guy named the Apostle Paul that we know about here in this day and age. They didn't know that he would be the author of more books of the Bible than any other person. They didn't know when Paul met up with Jesus, his life would be absolutely transformed. They didn't know he was going to write to the church in Ephesus and say these words. And these are the words of Eugene Peterson, a paraphrase of the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, where he said, they didn't know this, but they felt it. They were longing for it. Where Peterson said, you didn't know the first thing about living. And you filled your lungs with polluted unbelief. You exhaled disobedience, and you all did it, doing what you felt like doing, when you felt like doing it. All of you were in the same boat. It is a wonder that God didn't do away with every single one of you, but instead, immense with mercy, he picked you up. He started to wash you. He's washing off those spots. Change is happening. He's wiping those stripes clean. By his stripes, said the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, by Jesus' stripes, yours are getting healed. And he has you where he wants you now, in the highest company of heaven. Your life got hid in Jesus. You're no longer the same. And then he says, for it's by grace. I want you to know why this happened. I want you to know how it happened. I want you to know how the change came. It was by grace that you have been saved. And not by your works, not by trying harder. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and not by what you have done, lest any one of you begin to brag that you did it all by yourselves. And he said, no. You did not make yourselves, and neither can you save yourselves. This change, can you change? Absolutely. How? Man, this is why I love Jesus so much. Because he can take a sin-dead life and he can make it alive in Christ. He can take the mess that we were and make us who we are. He can take all of that stuff where you're saying, this really should change and I have been incapable. Because when I wake up in the morning and say it's a new day and try to make it a new day, it ends up just like the old day. But when I take this life and I just say, Lord, you're able to do in me what I cannot do in myself. I can do all things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But if you don't give me strength for this, I'm cooked. And for those of us that are in that must-have place, he's given us this body of Christ, a gathering of God's people that we can stand with. Like, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your power in me to bring about this kind of change inside of me. Or it's going to wreck my family. It's going to wreck the people around me. It's just wrecking me right now. And I need your help and I need some people to stand with me. He says, I got a body that'll stand with you. I am the one who can empower you for that work. For you today. For you today that are wondering, man, can I change? I just want to say yes. Absolutely. Time and time and time again, there's one story after another in the Bible and sitting all around you and talking to you right today that your life can become a different life. Those things that you're saying they should change, or those things that you're saying they must change, they can give way to the power of God's Holy Spirit. And I want to just give you some practical things to do. If you're sitting here today going, man, that is me. Or if you're here today that God is going to use you to help somebody else grab hold of this, I want to give you just five things that I think could lead to the experience of a brand new life in Christ. And the number one thing I would say is you must go. You must go. When you look at all of the Judean countryside and all of Jerusalem, what did they do? They went. They didn't stay where they were. They weren't just identifying saying, hey, there's some things over here that probably should change. There's some things that must change. They went. There are some things that should change, and there are some things that must change, and these feet are going to make their way down to the river to get in that river that I might begin to experience real change. It's not the water that changes. It's Christ and the power of Him in your life, which would lead me to number two, that we need to acknowledge that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's straight out of the Bible. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. The Jesus that is in us is greater than the enemy that would like to destroy us. If there are things that are robbing life from you and you're saying these should change, or if you're in a place saying this stuff has to change, you do not have to remain a victim of that. And I would encourage you to acknowledge again and again. You put that on repeat and let that history repeat and reverberate inside of you saying, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Number three, I would encourage you to confess. This is the word. But to share with someone that you trust. I mean, God already knows your story. He knows it. Just agree with him on it. Lord, you see this? These things need to give way. I know that you're greater than the one that is in this world. You took up residence by your Holy Spirit inside of me. It's time, as the scripture talks about, to confess your sins to one another. They went out into the river and actually did that. They shared what it was. I would encourage you to find somebody to go share that story with. Someone that you trust to say, hey, there's something inside of me. I need somebody else to know it. There's something in the sharing that releases a power that that thing has on us. There's a man named Walter Rink. Years ago, he wrote a book called Unmasking the Powers and talked about the power of confessing your sin to somebody else. It unlocks this grip that feels like it's got a hold of you. Go confess your sin to one another. Find somebody you can say, hey, these are some things that need to change in me. Next, I would encourage us to seek the right kind of accountability. Seek accountability from somebody. You've confessed that. You've acknowledged that Jesus, He's greater. The Spirit in you is greater than the one in the world. You have gone out and done something about this. Now find somebody that can walk with you, especially if you're in that place saying there are some things that if these things don't change, that didn't get there overnight. And it's not going to get undone overnight. And you're going to need some good brother, sister to walk alongside of you. Seek the right accountability and don't stop until you find it. And I'm not talking about this kind of accountability. Somebody that'll call you up and say, how you doing? And the next day call you up and say, how are you doing? And the next day call you up and say, how are you doing? It's sort of like, think about it this way. If you told somebody, I want to lose 100 pounds because the doctor said I'm in danger of getting diabetes if I don't. I'm in danger of my heart really giving way if I don't. And he said, I need to do that. Can you stand with me in it? If somebody said, sure, I'll call you at 1 o'clock every single day to see how your day is going. And the first day they pick up the phone and call you and say, how you doing? And say, man, somebody brought donuts into the office. I ate 3. And then I went out to lunch, and I was going to eat healthy for lunch, and yet when I was driving down the road, I just kind of pulled into McDonald's, and I got a Big Mac, a fry, and I got a shake, too. Did you get anything else? No? Okay, yeah. I bought 2 apple pies, too, right? And it's like, I'm not doing well. Okay, I'll call you tomorrow at 1. And if it's the same story week after week after week, I'm not good at this. We need somebody that understands that accountability is a little bit different than what we would ever do to our car. There's a man named Henry Cloud that says, if we're driving down the road in our car, nobody does this. It runs out of gas. We don't yell at our car, begin to kick the fenders on the thing and say, go get some gas. It can't. It's not capable of that. So if we are in a place where we're saying, we must change, and I don't know how. The right kind of accountability would be, hey man, I'm going to be over at your workplace at 11:30. And I'm going to call you. What time's coffee time? Coffee time's at like 9:30. Or I'm going to call you at 9:25. And let's just talk and let me pray with you before you head into coffee time. But I'm going to show up with you at 11:30. Bring your sneakers because we're going to walk today for lunch. Let's walk. I'll take a walk with you and then we'll go grab a light lunch together. I want to walk this out with you until you learn new patterns. There's the right kind of accountability. I'm with you in this journey until you come out of this thing. Finally, I just want us all to know, especially those of us that have felt beat down by one failure after another, not being able to change, wondering, is it true? I know they've said it about me that a leopard never changes its spots, but is that true? So much guilt, so much shame can hit that we wonder, even God? And maybe for you today, it was everything you could do to get here to church. And you step in week after week and you just kind of feel that guilt inside and that shame. Like, man, I'm living 2 lives. I just want to say welcome to you. You're in the right place. Your story is your story, and I want you to know that number 5, it's never too late. It just isn't. That God is never saying, boy, I wish you weren't here. I wish you would get it right. It's not that. He's over here with his arms wide open saying, I long to stand with you. I've provided people around you. It may take some time to find the right person to walk this out with you. And it may take time in your confessing this thing, but I'm in. I'm in. And we want to be that kind of church, too, that we're in. When I think about it's never too late, I always have somebody in my life, always. I have somebody in my life where that story is true for them. And the reason I say that, I'll just keep it real, is because I'm that person. It's never too late. Me too. There are times where I blow it. Times where I'm not different than the people that are in the scripture. No, I don't have to sin. I don't have to. We don't have to. Sin's not mastery. Oh, doesn't have mastery over us. But there are times that I go there too. And then I have friends that go there too. And we have people that surround us that go there too. And guess what? We got a God that says, come home. Find your way back to me. And I can bring out restoration and healing. I share that with you. Not so that all of you here can go, huh, what about him? I share it with you this morning simply that for that person here that is in this place saying, I've been trying to change and I can't. I haven't been capable. What's the next step for me? Those five. And I share my story to give you hope. Because that story really is everybody's story. We just have different detail. There's a God that loves you. And there is change on the way for any of you who will step into those five things and especially understand and get to know the one who took up residence in you. He can make that happen. He's that good. Let's pray together. Father, we want to zero in our prayers this morning together for freedom to come, for liberation to come, for hope to give rise, for those people that are gathered here that have for too long lived with stuff that they just say, man, this should have changed a long time ago. And now it must 100% change. Stuff is starting to unravel around me. You are a God that, if history repeats, and it does, who never gives up. Who never says no to a child coming back your direction. Who has never failed to release your power to meet up with something inside of us that isn't meant to be a part of us. And so come, Holy Spirit, minister to those people here in this place that are needing, feeling, sensing, this is my moment. Give them the courage to take the first step. It's the hardest one. Give them the ability to put on repeat inside of themselves. You who have taken up residence in me, you are greater than the one who seeks to destroy me. Give them an understanding that we all have our stuff. There's not one of us that doesn't. And that to confess, simply to agree with you, and to share with us something, man, we all deal with something. And so let us just be authentic and real with each other. Give them somebody to come alongside of them. If that person be right here today, then move us to understand our role in that, to stand with them so that we can help walk it out with them. And Lord, make it crystal clear to them. Shame, not from you. Guilt, let it be just for the moment. And let it give way to healing and restoration. And we pray this in your name. Amen.